So that in his book, A Drink at Joel's Place, Dr. Jess Moody, who then was a pastor in Florida and now in Los Angeles, writes and says, I have a big church and a beautiful wife, and I'm grateful that it isn't the other way around. Well, of course, we can take characteristics that people have and we can apply them to churches. I think probably most of us do that quite frequently. We visit a church or we know someone that's part of a church, and pretty quickly, maybe sometimes kind of unconsciously, we list off all the characteristics of how we perceive that church. And probably a good percentage of the time we have a high degree of accuracy in sort of our emotional response to the way things are. The New Testament does much the same thing in giving evaluations of characteristics of churches. And you can think of all types of examples. The Jerusalem church was known for being large. It had to be. They added thousands of people every single day for long periods of time. So it ended up being a church that was numerically immense. Or we think of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was characterized by divisions, was characterized by immorality. Or we think of the Roman church. The Roman church was a church that could accept deep teaching and acknowledge great truths that came from the Holy Spirit through the writing of the Apostle Paul. The church at Ephesus, it was known as a church that worked hard and had doctrinal fidelity and great patience, but it was a church that had lost its first love. The church of Smyrna was a church that was poor and suffering. The church of Laodicea was a church that had lots of money, but was spiritually bankrupt and lukewarm. The church at Wooddale. Suppose that somehow the New Testament were being written today, and in that list of churches given by name throughout the final pages of God's Word, there were not only churches like the Romans and the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Colossians, but also the Wooddalians, the people that belong to Wooddale Baptist Church. Suppose a book were being written, an epistle that was written to us. Now we try to imagine what it would be like. We try to imagine really what it must have been like when those early epistles were written. And it must have been with great fascination when there was that first public reading, because the names that to us seem difficult to pronounce, and to us are names that are almost meaningless because they've been lost in time, those were names of real people. People who sat there, people who taught, people that gave, people that witnessed, people that argued, people that were friendly and unfriendly, rich and poor, and all those things. Suppose the epistle were written to us. I wonder whose names would be included in that final chapter. I wonder who would be mentioned in those last paragraphs. I wonder who would be commended and who would be criticized. Well, actually, it's probably best that we don't know. It's probably good for us that we don't have to go through that type of exercise, and it's only a conjecture at best. But all the same, it's good to be evaluative, to pause long enough to take a serious look at ourselves. That's what happened to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation. That's what happened to the multitude of churches that were written by the New Testament apostles. Let's do the same kind of thing. Now tonight, admittedly, in sharing with you my perspective on the state of the church called Wooddale Baptist Church, I don't pretend to have anything like New Testament insights or any edge on inspiration. Simply one person's perspective on what God is doing here in our midst. But what I'd like to do is follow the kind of good news, bad news perspective that the Apostle John used when he wrote to those seven churches of Asia Minor, listing first of all strengths and then some needs. So let's take a look, first of all, at Wooddale's greatest strengths. I took my yellow pad and wrote down all kinds of things that I perceive to be the strengths of this fellowship. But there's one that had to surface immediately, one that clearly on any list had to be the first, and that is Christian fellowship. My mind went immediately to the Church of Jerusalem, about whom Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2, that they devoted themselves to fellowship. From my perspective, at least, it seems to me that the greatest single strength for which Wooddale is best known is that here is a warm and loving and caring fellowship of believers. It shows up all the time. New people are quickly welcomed into our fellowship, quickly assimilated into the body. Former Wooddalers, did you read the news and needs tonight? Former Wooddalers returning and the comments that they wrote. I receive frequently letters and phone calls and comments from people who have been a part of this church family and have gone elsewhere. And while they've had good opportunities in other churches and built good friendships, repeatedly they write back and call back and say, never quite experienced anywhere else that quality of warm Christian fellowship that here has been experienced. The frequent testimony of visitors that come to one Wooddale activity or another is that they have been to lots of different churches, many of them very small, and they're surprised, in fact startled, that in a church the size of Wooddale Church, they have found a welcome and a warmth and a graciousness and an acceptance and a kindness that really nowhere else was to be found. Oh, to be sure, there are exceptions. There are those that go ungreeted. There are those who are lonely in the crowd. These are people about whom we need to be deeply concerned. We dare not write them off as that being their problem rather than our problem. It is our problem. But by and large, as the general rule goes, high on the list of strengths of this church family is Christian fellowship. Reminds me of what to me is a favorite activity of these cold winter months, and that is having a fire in our fireplace at home. And since living in Minnesota, I have become something of an expert of fire builders. I've really sort of got it down to a knack. If you use two or three Sunday newspapers, you can really get the thing going quickly. I've learned some other things. One is that you can't, at least I can't, do very well in getting a single log to burn. You can use days of newspapers and you can use all the kindling from all your children's toys and all that, but it's hard to get that single log going. So what I do is I always start it with three logs, two together and one on the top, and the fire gets going amazingly well and amazingly quickly. And it's beautiful and it's warm. I've also learned that when the fire is burning, that's the time to add other logs and let them burn as well. And somewhat to my surprise, you can take a log that initially would be tough to get going, one that's kind of wet and maybe it's been outside and even frozen, but you put it on a warm, crackling fire, and it won't be too long before it burns like the others. So it is with Christian fellowship. It's tough to burn with the love and zeal of Christian fellowship alone. In fact, I doubt that it can be done. But put a few together. Get the fire going. The fire of the love of Jesus Christ shared together. And then you can even put on a log that's kind of wet and cold and normally would be tough to kindle. And it too will burn with the love of Jesus Christ. So first on the list of Wooddale's greatest strengths must be Christian fellowship. Second on that list that I have penned is high commitment. My mind went immediately to the Church of Philadelphia, the church about which the Apostle John writes in Revelation 3:8. He says, "You have kept my word and not denied my name." I believe that characteristic of the people of Wooddale Church is a threefold, very high commitment to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God and to the church. That commitment shows up in 100 different ways, probably every single day of the week. People serious about their walk with God. People really living with Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives. people who really daily read the Bible. Pastor McDowell shared with me earlier that it's exciting. The number of people that this morning noted on the back of their registration cards that they've read through the entire Bible in the year gone by. That's just a sampling. Other people are involved in other types of Bible studies. Prayers being answered. People that are really concerned about what it means to walk with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. People that come and talk to me and to others in our church fellowship about how to witness and about baptism and about church membership and about ministry and about service and about missions, and on the list goes. So much so that I'm really convinced that the vast majority of the people of our church really mean it when they say that the Bible is their rule for faith and for practice. That the people of this body are marked with a high commitment to God and to His Word and to His church. So that when differences arise, when opportunities crop up, when questions are given, we repeatedly go back to Scripture, we repeatedly go back to the Lord, and we repeatedly reflect this type of commitment. And I'll tell you frankly and openly that as pastor of this church, I'm deeply grateful and pleased and oftentimes awed at the high commitment which characterizes the people of Wooddale Baptist Church. A third strength, by my evaluation and assessment, is spiritual growth. And in thinking of that, my mind went to the Church of Thessalonica. Paul wrote to those Greeks in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly." My job is shepherding. And shepherds are particularly diligent in looking at the health and the growth patterns of their sheep. And I like what I see. Every day, everywhere, I see people who are talking about spiritual growth, who are showing that they want to move ahead in spiritual victories, who are switching from being pessimistic to being optimistic, who are switching from being carnal to spiritual, who are switching from going the way of the world to going the way of Jesus Christ. People who are really turned on for the Lord, and people who want to move ahead spiritually. I see it in every age group. I see it with children and adults, with singles, with family people, with senior citizens, with teenagers, throughout the life of the body. And it's exciting to see. Some years ago, I worked in a state hospital where there was a patient who was 21 years old but had never grown beyond when he was 6 months old. In the physical world, that was a tragedy that is just etched on my mind, to be 21 years old and never be more than a baby. It is equally tragic in the realm of the spiritual to see people who come to life in Jesus Christ but never grow spiritually. But I'll tell you that here I see spiritual growth for which I rejoice and praise God. In a sense, it's kind of like standing out in the middle of a cornfield in Kansas in July. Just everywhere you look, you see that there's growth on every horizon. You can sense it. You can feel it. You can almost see it and touch it all over the place. Spiritual growth that abounds. I think to myself, by God's grace, may that spiritual growth continue. A fifth strength is what I have chosen to call healthy organization. And I think of what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14:40, exhorting them that all things should be done decently and in order. We know that the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be an evidence of the very best that God has entrusted to us, that God's work must be done in God's way for God's glory. And to my point of view, Wooddale excels in the matter of the disciplines of doing things decently and in order. I praise God for the best of leadership that I see amongst those that serve on our boards and our congregations and cell groups and growth groups and other discipleship groups and choral groups and just every level and every aspect of the ministry of the church. I praise God for the superb staff that God has given to us here. And I believe, as I critique all that I see happening in the life of our church, that the programs that we have, while always needing adaptation and growth and improvement, are programs which are pleasing to God and are well organized in education and music and discipleship and fellowship and evangelism everywhere we go. But perhaps even more important than the fact that we have that organization is that there is a health to that organization which is seen in an honesty and an integrity, an openness and a flexibility and a discipline, and most of all, a submission to the Holy Spirit in the organization and life of our church. Let's move on now to what I see as a fifth strength of our fellowship together, and that's akin to the fourth. It's openness. Again, I think of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, saying in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. Hold fast what is good. I am going to admit to you that when I first came to Wooddale, I was a little taken back by the openness which I found to be characteristic of our church. I was taken back, I suppose, because it was really unlike anything that I had ever previously experienced in any Christian community, in school or in other churches or anywhere. And now, in the intervening more than 4 years, I've come to appreciate it. I've come to be excited about it. An openness that recognizes that this has been the tradition of this church since its founding. An openness for which I'm grateful. And an openness which I believe is significantly increasing. Let me see if I can define it. I think, as I look at our church family, that here we have in our body between one another a frankness and an upfrontness about the way everything happens, so that people are generous with their compliments, are very open about their complaints, are very forthright about their criticisms, are very agreeable about possible changes and ways of doing things. An openness that is healthy, that little, if anything, is done behind the scenes or under the table or in secret or clandestinely. There is it's kind of hard to define, a progressiveness that permeates the life of the body, that we don't have to do things the way things have always been done before, that we can try new ideas, that we can experiment with new programs, that we can even tamper with long traditions, that we can be a church that will accept the Bible as the standard and then plow ahead with vigor into the society in which we live and trust God to direct us. That we can have an openness to new people and not be threatened by them. That they can come and they can be leaders, that they can have whatever they want to say, that they can immediately be accepted into all the aspects of the life of the church. That we can have an openness to a new location, to regularly updating our constitution, to sending our young people in large numbers to a mission field for summertime, to alter the order of a church service, and on and on and on. To see in the life of the church, and particularly in the life of leaders, an openness to what people have to say. Welcoming criticism, welcoming people voicing their concerns, welcoming people's ideas. But I believe that Wooddale also, like the church at Thessalonica, is characterized by the last part of 1 Thessalonians 5:21, holding fast to what is good, so that it's not openness for openness' sake, and it's not change for change's sake, that here we have an interface of openness and the high commitment we talked about a few moments ago. That it is always to honor Jesus Christ. It's always to do the best. And it's always with a desire to hold fast to what is good. I believe that this gift of openness is a gift from God that we need to protect with zeal. and that we need to perpetuate with fervor. A sixth strength of our church family, as I assess our church at the end of 1980 and the beginning of 1981, is optimism. The Apostle Paul wrote again to a church, the church at Rome in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in love." Again, it's my view, my perspective, hardly inspired, and I'll admit I must be open to your evaluation of all the evaluations and your critique and criticism as well. But as I see it, I believe that there is a grand sense of hope and trust in God for what is ahead in the life of this church, an optimism for the future that God is going to give to us here at Wooddale. It has not always been that way. It was not too many years ago that there was more pessimism than optimism. And tragically, optimistic trust in the Lord began to die in some people. But then the Holy Spirit touched us, touched our church family, and changed that attitude around, and gave a vision for Jesus Christ and for his work, for doing his ministry in the world, for making disciples, for bringing honor and glory to God through the body of Jesus Christ. And now we are convinced that Jesus Christ is and will do his work through this body, that he is richly blessing us and richly using us, and that we are looking forward with the greatest of expectations to that which God has for us in the days ahead, which will be far greater than anything ever we could have imagined in any days gone by. Do you remember the television commercial about the stock brokerage house that says that they're bullish on America, that they're optimistic? Well, I believe that the spirit of our church family is that we are bullish on the church of Jesus Christ, that we are convinced that God is giving his greatest and best blessings for the days ahead, that God is going to do greater things than we could count or imagine, that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. They take that list and put it in perspective. And the perspective, last of all, ought to be a perspective of pride. For such strengths are not from human origin. Such strengths are gifts from the grace of a benevolent God. Gifts for which we must exercise the highest and best of stewardship. But with those greatest of strengths, by my assessment, we also have needs. And so let me share with you three of them. The greatest needs which I believe we face at the outset of a new year. First on that list is an expanded outreach. It was Jesus who said, not just to individual Christians, but I believe primarily to the church, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." I believe that Wooddale has made some great forward strides in the area of evangelism. Hardly a week goes by that I don't receive word or I am not introduced to someone who just recently, through the ministry of the people of this church, has come to know the Savior. Through an evangelism explosion call, through an adult congregation, through a club program, through a church service, through some special outreach to the Action Corps, through backyard Bible clubs, through a multitude of different means. I see increasingly, as I trust you do, the numbers of people being baptized and sharing their testimony on how relatively recently they have come to know Christ as Savior. And I believe that growth in the life of our church is coming increasingly through those who have been born again through God's use of the people within this body. And that's an answer to prayer. I have prayed, as many of you have prayed, every single day for God to open the floodgates of his blessing, that we may be evangelistic in the very best biblical sense of that term. And I believe that God has blessed. But as I see it, we have a very long way to go. Evangelism must be on everyone's prayer list. Evangelism must be on every church agenda. Evangelism must be in the conversation of every fellowship group. Evangelism and sharing and outreach and touching lives for Jesus Christ must be part of every consideration, of every plan, of every budget, of every group, of every person. Until you can't go anywhere in the life of our church without bumping into the idea that this program and this schedule and this staff and this plan, this everything is geared for winning people to Jesus Christ and making of them disciples who obey everything that Jesus has taught. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day when evangelism as a way of life permeates every possible part of every person and every program. That sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is the heartthrob of our church. I'll tell you, that doesn't happen as the result of a sermon or a program or a schedule. It happens as the result of the commitment of people like us. People who really believe that the commission of Jesus Christ is for us. That we, like John the Baptist, although we perform no miracles, we speak the truth about Jesus Christ. It needs to be part of every one of our prayer lists. Every one of our goals for 1981, every one of our conversations with people within the church and outside the church, that we are continually thinking and praying and working to touch the world for Jesus Christ and disciple those for whom Jesus has died. Really quite akin to that is a second need, the need to have everyone ministering. To the church at Ephesus, Paul instructed that we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The Bible is extremely clear in emphasizing the necessity for every Christian to be directly and continually involved in some area of Christian ministry. Ministry is normally seen in the exercising of spiritual gifts. I think we've talked a great deal about spiritual gifts in days gone by, and I suppose that we need to talk even more about that in days to come. That we need to understand what our gifts are and then exercise those gifts. That we need to be the agents of Jesus Christ doing the work of God, both in our church and in our community. And we need to be careful not to misconstrue the idea that all ministry takes place within the context of the church, because a lot of ministry takes place within the context of the community. Some Christians, unfortunately, think that ministry is something that you do really when you become mature in the Christian life. Or some think that, well, I've been burned out in ministry and I'm going to take some time off and then I'm going to get back into it. We need to understand that ministry is to the Christian life as exercise is to the physical life. You can't do it just every few years. You can't eat and sleep for 5 years and then exercise for 5 years, because when that fifth or sixth year comes, there won't be anything left to exercise. The body will have atrophied to the point that it cannot function. And so it is for the Christian life that we must be continually ministering, not just being fed, not just having the other aspects of the Christian life. Every Christian, in order to be spiritually healthy and mature, must have a specific service for God in the world or in the church. I praise God for the hundreds of ministers that are part of our church family. People who are evangelists and helpers, people who are teachers, people who are ushers and leaders and administrators and givers, people who exercise gifts of wisdom and faith and knowledge. A multitude of gifts. And probably percentage-wise, I suppose that we could compare and say that here also is an area of strength. But a lot is not enough. We need to have everyone involved in ministry for their sake. as much as for the church's and the world's sake. This also must become a priority of our church and of our lives. Everyone seeking a ministry, and everyone doing a ministry, and everyone encouraging a ministry in others. So much so that we then become the ministering body of Jesus Christ that was envisioned in Ephesians 4. But again, this doesn't happen through programs or through sermons. It happens through people, through all of us using our gifts, through all of us ministering, through all of us exercising that which God has called us to do. A third and a final need is very much related to these other two. It's a different type of need. It relates to facilities, adequate facilities. I think again of the Church of Jerusalem, about whom Luke wrote that more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. There have been special times and special places in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ when large numbers of people, through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, have been brought into the kingdom of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. The church at those times has grown by multitudes. Now, I believe that God has richly blessed and specially called Wooddale and given to us an opportunity and a mandate to reach many people for Jesus Christ. But as you well know, our facilities have become a severe limitation to adequately ministering to the many that God would give to us. Now, if you count the statistics, probably you already know that 1980 for our church has been a very good year for numerical growth. And for that I praise God. But the tough reality is that we are generally at capacity everywhere we turn. And the tough reality is that for us to do the job that God has called us to do, we must have adequate facilities to accommodate the blessing that I anticipate that God is going to give. I don't intend to use tonight as a time to discuss all the ins and outs, all the questions and all the issues. But I would like it to suffice to say that we're going to face an area of challenge, an area where we will need to trust God, perhaps as we have never trusted God before, to do what God is calling us to do, to fulfill the mandate that He has given to us. Again, the hard reality is that to get adequate facilities will probably mean a great deal of work and a great deal of prayer and a great deal of sacrifice and probably relocation and perhaps much, much more. And yet, meeting this great need will put us into a position for receiving the blessings of God, which we anticipate and which I believe God is holding out His hand to give. Once again, it's not through a program, and it's not through a sermon, but it's through the combined mind of the people of God led by the Spirit of God that such things happen. It can't be the idea of a few leaders. It can't be a program for a few people. It must be the wholehearted commitment of all of God's people of this church family. And so I would call upon you to join with me and with others in trusting God to lead us, to give to us a site and a facility so that God's dreams can be realized through this church family. Well, I've talked too long already and not touched upon all the thoughts of my mind and all the burdens of my heart. I hope you know that the life of this church is my life, my blood. That there never could be enough time to share with you all the thoughts and all the ideas, all the prayer and all the dreams and all the visions. You've heard tonight your pastor's assessment of the state of Wooddale Baptist Church, January of 1981, that our greatest strengths are Christian fellowship, high commitment, spiritual growth, healthy organization, openness, and optimism, and that our greatest needs are for expanded outreach, for everyone ministering and for adequate facilities. What then shall we say? May we be faithful stewards of the many blessings that God has entrusted us with. And may we trust God as never before, that He will meet the needs that are part of the life of this church. As we look to 1981, as we assess strengths and weaknesses, may we listen again to the words that the Apostle John wrote again and again to the churches of the book of Revelation. He wrote, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's stand and pray together. To the Lord of the church, we address our prayer. It is your benediction that we seek. You are the one whom we seek to serve. And so, Lord, we pray that of all the thoughts that have been thought tonight and all the words that have been spoken, may those that come not from your mind and not from your lips slip away and be forgotten and be ignored. But, Lord, what your Spirit has said to us tonight, let us hear. Let us hear what your Spirit says to this church. And indeed, Lord, may we be the best of stewards of the strengths that you have given to us. And may we be the most faithful of trusters that you will meet the needs by your grace. Not so that we may receive credit, and certainly not that we may have any glory, but that through Wooddale Baptist Church, Jesus Christ might be honored and might be pleased, and his name may be upon the lips of tens of thousands of others who are disciples of he in whose name we pray. Amen.